We have been dealing, as most of you, I guess, know, with Joshua chapter 1 for the last 3 weeks, verses 8 and 9, a concept that we get to the heart of this morning. The initial part of the concept deals with the fact that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, that we are to engrave the word in some fashion upon our lives, in such a way that it is received readily and available for immediate use. That is, that it's on the tip of our tongue. And I think most of us concluded, at least from the prior part of this study, that this means to memorize at least passages of the Word. But for the last 2 weeks, we came to the conclusion, I trust, as we went on in the verse, it says, "This book shall not depart out of thy mouth." And the reason is, you're supposed to meditate in it day and night. And the reason you're supposed to memorize the Word is so that you will have it available to meditate. But the reason we're supposed to meditate on the Word is not an end within itself either. We're to meditate in the Word how often? Continuously, day and night, for this reason, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then the Scripture promises the Spirit-filled life. We're promised courage, strength. We're promised victory. We're told that no man will be able to stand against us. We're promised prosperity and success. We're promised the presence of God. He will not leave us or depart from us. But we are told the appropriation of those qualities comes from having the Word of God on the tip of our tongue so that we can meditate on it day and night, for the reason that we need to be obeying it continually. Now, meditation, we dealt with the last 2 weeks, is seeing man's characteristics in the light of the Scripture for the sake of being transformed into God's character. And we dealt with three areas, and we actually tried to meditate on those as a class: weariness, appropriating God's strength; worry, appropriating God's peace; waywardness, appropriating God's direction. And we dealt with the fact that there are at least four things you need to do to meditate on a passage of Scripture. You need to concentrate, evaluate, reiterate, and appropriate. Last week, we dealt with the fact that to do this, there are at least four basic areas or times of our lives, our daily walk, in which we meditate. We did a word study on meditation and came up with the fact that there are basically four categories of times in the Scripture that we are told to meditate, or that the psalmist or others spend time in meditation. They were in times of worship, times of study, times of spiritual warfare, and times of decision making. And by digging a little deeper, we found that there was a pattern that developed, because when we saw worship meditation, we were always admonished to worship or to meditate on the worth of God. That is, meditate on His person, who He is. When we were studying, we were admonished to meditate or to consider the Word of God, and that is to meditate on His promises, what He said. When we were in the midst of warfare, we were encouraged to consider His works, which means meditating on His past performances, what He's done. And we were in times of decision or direction, we were encouraged to consider His ways and to meditate on His perspective, that is, His plans, His purposes, and His procedures, the way He does things. So we were asked to meditate on His worth, His word, His works, and His ways, to consider His person, His promises, His past performance, and His perspective on a daily basis. And we didn't finish that study, but I think if I ever get around to giving you the printed notes, I promise that you'll have the material and the Scriptures therein to finish the study for yourself. This morning, what we want to do is go on to the hard part of the study, the reason we meditate. My favorite verse in the Scripture, I think, and I would like to see it kind of a life verse for this class, at least to consider, for some of you to consider, You've heard it many times. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18, in the Amplified translation in particular. It goes like this: "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image, in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, it says spiritual growth is our goal. Its source is the Lord. Its power is the Spirit. Its agency is the Word. Its process is gradual, but its goal is to be changed into the very image of God. And the procedure is the memorization, or at least a procedure, is to have the Word on your heart, meditate in it day and night, and observe to do everything it says. In other words, just do it. Now, this is the hardest part of this study. What it means is that the goal of it all is change. Change lives through obedience to the will of God, which leads to appropriating the likeness of God. Now, this morning's lesson, as you've probably figured, deals with the subject of obedience. We're going to deal with it in five parts. First of all, the perspective of obedience. How does God look at obedience? What does He expect from us? Secondly, the practicality of obedience. How does it work in real life? Thirdly, the performance of obedience. Four characteristics we need to consider about obedience: the immediacy of it, the completeness of it, the consistency of it, and the joy of it. Fourthly, we're going to deal with the principles of obedience. We're going to do a word study from the Scripture. Just take the word obedience and obey and look up everything we can and find out what principles and patterns emerge. And then lastly, the portraits of obedience. A couple of examples from the Word of men and women who did or did not obey. Let's begin this morning with the perspective of obedience. Now, I have to admit to you, it's very unusual, but I became severely convicted while working this study this week. And it doesn't happen often, I have to admit, because I'm so hard-hearted. But this subject is difficult to study without conviction. So if you want to put your shield up or whatever it is you do when you feel like you're about to be convicted, feel free not to do so. The goal of this class, as I understand, is to teach truth, and my nature tends to be basically apologetic for being alive. But I do need to apologize for my unfaithfulness to show forth the qualities that we share in this class, but I don't think we need to apologize for teaching the truth that it is in Scripture. So what we will teach may be to some of us strong meat, but I would encourage you to get out the ketchup and get ready. Let's begin by defining obedience. I'm sure there are many ways. I'm going to define it for you in one simple way: responding to knowledge by following instructions. Responding to knowledge by following instructions. Isn't that what you want your children to do? Responding to knowledge by following instructions. Now, knowledge, if you recall, comes in three parts: commands, warnings, and principles, if you remember. At least three areas of instruction or knowledge that come from the Scriptures. Now let's just take some general principles as foundations to our study on obedience. If obedience is responding to knowledge by following instructions, how does this apply when we're here to, for instance, studying, just as an illustration in this class, on a given topic? I can already see some frowns. Let's assume now Joshua 1, 8, and 9. You've been meditating on this passage, and you've become convicted in your meditation that, not to be legalistic, but that for you personally, not all of you, but let's say that you have, as an example, been convicted that God intends for you to lay the Word of God on your heart. and that he wants you to meditate in it through the day. Let's suppose that in the last 3 weeks you've come to this conviction, you've gone home and you've meditated on it. What then is your response to be? Now, most of us are quick starters and slow finishers, or no finishers. And filled with good intentions, we begin every Sunday morning on a new project. Whatever would motivate us, either from the pulpit or from Sunday school or from a conversation with a friend, from someone who's ministered to our lives, from a book we read, from a passage in the Word, we get motivated, we get excited, and we decide from this point on, this is going to be the will of God for my life. What we're going to deal with this morning is just some basic principles about how God looks at obedience. Number one, it is the perfect will of God for every Christian to be perfectly obedient to the will of God. You say, well, you don't need to say that. That goes without saying. But what I'd like for you to do is just concentrate on that for a minute in the light of some of these principles. Let's give you another example. Suppose you did a study or heard the study on the tongue about giving a bad report. And you meditated on Philippians 4:8 since then, and you realized that that wasn't what God wanted you to do. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this class. Now, let's suppose that God has convicted you in recent months about lying. Maybe you were studying Proverbs 6:17, that the Lord hates a lying tongue. And you realize there are certain times you just bent the truth. You didn't lie, you just twisted it. Proverbs 13:5, you were studying, and it says a righteous man should hate lying. And you realize that you pretend to be a righteous man, that is, you have the righteousness of Christ in you, but you can accept a little lie so long as nobody knows about it. And then Ephesians 4:25 perhaps convicted you that we're to put away lying so that every man can speak truth to his neighbor. And so you say, well, I recognize that that's the perfect will of God then, that every Christian should not lie. Let's just take a couple of passages and try, if we may, to take and solidify the principles concerning these convictions and how we're supposed to respond. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. In my notes I put, read from the Amplified Translation, which has been left at home. I didn't write that part in there. But so, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, we'll read from a different King James. And hereby do we know that we know him. How do we know? If we do what he says. He that saith, I know him, but keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In other words, one of the ways we get the assurance of the presence of God in our lives is through our obedience. And to say that we have a deep, intimate knowledge of him and fail to obey known truth makes us a liar. Turn to 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee. Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is the summary of the preacher's arguments. Now, a lot of times you fall asleep or you lose attention in the midst of the message, and then at the very end you perk up your head and try to pick up the conclusion of it all. Well, the preacher comes to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and he says, here's my conclusion. If you've fallen asleep, listen. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Then turn to James chapter 1. You say, well, I know all this. Well, good. Be patient. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Be ye doers of the word. In other words, if the word has convicted you, that you are to meditate therein, or to memorize therefrom, or that you are not to lie again. It says, be ye doers of that word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer, that is, he listens, and not a doer, he doesn't apply. He's like a man that gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror. And he looks at himself, and he goes away, and forgets what he looked like. Some of us would like to. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, what these passages are saying is that, don't make no mistake about it, God's goal for your life and for mine is to get into the Word and stay there. Then to meditate on the Word for the purpose of application. But at application must be followed through with obedience. That's the name of the game. That's what it's all about. And that's the standard of God for our lives. The second principle builds on the first, and that is that God judges how much you love Him by the degree of your obedience to what you know from the Word. Not by your sacrifice, we just read that passage. Not by your labors, though God is appreciative of what you do. Not by your self-denial, not by your spiritual accomplishments. The measuring stick of your love for God is found, first of all, in John chapter 14. How many times we go before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I love you so much for what you've done for me. And he answers with John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Beg your pardon? If you love me, just do what I say. Do what you know to do. You say, well, I don't know everything I need to know. Good, do what you know. John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23 says, then he that keepeth my commandments, hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will make myself known to him. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. We'll live with him, we'll dwell with him. Then turn over a page to John 15, 10 and 14. If you keep my commandments, now this is the New Testament, if you do what you know to do, you shall abide in my love. You shall remain in fellowship. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. Here's the expression of it, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're neat. So what it says here, as we get into this concept, and this seems a little dry to you, I'm sure, but we need to build the foundations. First of all, that God has not changed His standards. His standards are that when you learn what the will of God is, you're supposed to do it. We're going to find later in this study, I think, that there are basically at least three levels of expectation in this world. There's the world standard, there's the church's standard, and there's God's standard. And I don't mean this church, I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole. We accept as compromises our measuring up to the standards of God. But the standards of God are found in this book. And this is the goal He's seeking for us to be faithful to. The third principle builds on the first two. And that is that God's expectation is relative to our accountability. You say, I like that one better. It's harder to understand. No. What it means is the more you learn, the more obedience you're supposed to be. You say, good, I'll quit coming to church. We'll get to that next. God's expectation is relative to our accountability. The more you learn from the Word, the more accountable you are to be obedient to the Word. Some of you say, well, I'd rather be satisfied with my knowledge and let everybody know how intelligent I am in terms of scriptural principles. Doesn't satisfy the heart of God. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48. You remember the parable. The servant the Lord found doing what he was told to do when he came was elevated to a position of leadership. But verse 45 says, but and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord's not coming now, began to beat the men servants and maidens and eat and drink and be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not, and an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him into pieces and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew the Lord's will in a given area, now that's us, this servant who knew the Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither did according to the Lord's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, he didn't have the information, and did commit things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with few stripes. He too will be punished. But the relative punishment, the relative judgment, will be proportioned to the relative accountability. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now what that means is there's some of us in here who have been through seminar after seminar. We have had training with Christian organizations. We have been taught from the pulpit, we have been taught from study groups. We have, maybe some of us, been Christians for many years, and we have been given a wealth of knowledge from the Word over a period of years. Now, what this passage says is God, in His love, is measuring His expected obedience in our lives relative to the truth we know. And instead of being so busy judging those around us for their lack of performance when they may have only been exposed to the truth in a given area for a short period of time, God says we ought to look and measure that log in our eye and recognize our responsibility to obedience is far, far greater because of all the times we've been exposed to the truth. You may have been to the Gothard Seminar 4 times. I use that only as an example. Let's suppose that the principles therein, some of them at least, really met a need in your life, or you wouldn't have gone back the last 3 times. And when you can get up and teach a class, or you can share with somebody those principles on, say, financial freedom. Boy, the Lord really, really convicted me of that. But in your own life, there's still a series of compromises in that area. You say, well, I'm working on it, and God's pleased because I'm further out of debt than I was 4 years ago when I first went to the seminar. But you're convicted that the Word teaches you to owe no man anything except the debt of love. You're convicted that your goal is financial freedom. And you say, you know, this month I only charged 5 things, and I'll pay for 2. Why? 2 years ago I would have charged everything in 10. I'm making progress. That's not obedience. That's compromise. The principle is, within the level of your capability, are we obeying to the maximum? You say, I was convicted 3 weeks ago, I ought to begin to memorize the Scriptures. And the first week after we had that, we asked you to share a verse that we were all to memorize together. And about a third of you did it. So at least that third was convicted that that was a worthwhile goal for your life. What I'm asking you now is, how many of you, don't raise your hands, either of you. What I'm asking you, how many of you were faithful this week? And I'm pointing back at myself. How many of us were faithful this week in doing what we were convicted of 4 weeks ago to be the will of God? That's obedience. And that's what the Scripture is all about. And the more we obey, the more capacity we have to learn, the more capacity we have to learn, the more we have capacity we have to obey. And the more we obey, the more Christ-like we become, because others, seeing through that obedience the person of Christ, are drawn to Him. That's Christianity. It isn't the building up of continual knowledge so that we become spiritual eggheads. It is the building up of a life of obedience through the knowledge that we achieve. So God judges our love for Him by the degree of our obedience, and His expectation is relative to our accountability. Also, His expectation is relative to our responsibility. Romans 2, 17 through 23. And James 3, 1. What these two passages literally say is that when God gives you responsibility or authority, He expects you to be more obedient. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. And you know His will, and you approve the things that are more excellent. You've been instructed out of the Word. And you're confident that you're a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, who has the form of knowledge and the truth and the law. Thou, therefore, who teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? I want to get over this fast. I'm not enjoying it. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through the breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And then James chapter 3, verse 1. All of you remember that passage from, some of you may remember that passage from the study on the tongue. And what it says in a paraphrase is, don't be in a hurry to be a teacher or an instructor or a leader in the church, because there comes with that leadership a greater level of accountability. Read it in the Amplified or in another translation, and you'll get the picture clearly. So God's expectation in our lives toward our obedience is based specifically on how much you know. Now ask yourself this morning, how much do you know? God is judging how much you love Him by how obedient you are to what you know. And then lastly, this is the part we would like to omit, we are accountable to become more accountable. So that shoots our argument. Don't just quit coming to church. Don't just quit studying the Word and say, okay, and I've heard people say this, I'm just going to go out and do what I know. I'm not doing what I know, so I'm not going to learn anymore. Too many verses to share them all. James chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, begin to walk in Him. Colossians 3:10, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. The principles of Scripture are that we never have an excuse to stop learning. We simply have a requirement to pay attention to what we learn. Well, I'll give you some illustrations. The second part of our study is called the practicality of obedience. Practicality of obedience. How many of you here this morning have any area of your life that you feel like you already have a handle on from the first part of this lesson you need to begin to obey? Anybody? Nobody. All right. One. Let's just say that This is a riot, but let's just say it. Let's just say you're convicted, you were studying the Word, and you came to the passage that says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And let's say you have an inveterate propensity. I don't know what the words mean, but I learned them in the sixth grade. Let's say you have an inveterate propensity to speed. That is, it's a natural thing for you to do. Now, what are some of the reasons you give yourself for breaking the law? Well, number one, you don't think the law is fair. It ought to be 70, at least through school zones. number two, you don't think anybody's going to find out. And number three, this particular situation justifies it because you, being a Christian, are involved in God's work and you have a lot of things to do. Now, none of these hold a candle in the light of Scripture, but let's just suppose that you come under that conviction, you're meditating on the Word, and it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. That means stop signs, stop lights. I was passing Mrs. Lancaster coming to church this morning, I think, and it wasn't you, I hope. But anyhow, it looked like your car. Probably, maybe you didn't notice. And I was meditating on this concept, and I looked, well, never mind. But anyhow, it's easy to do. Now, let's suppose that you become convicted that this is sin. Not because I said it or because somebody else said it, but because the Word says it. You became convicted that that's sin. And as a Christian, not only was your witness at stake, but your fellowship with God would be affected when you knowingly you disobey. It's getting uncomfortable. I think the air conditioner quit. Now, what does that mean in terms of practically obeying? Well, the way I read it, it means that, number one, God expects you to go 55, not 56. And that doesn't mean through school zones. That means on the highway when it's 59. You say it takes a long time to get there. Number two, not only is it the perfect will of God that we obey the speed limit implicitly, but secondly, it is the will of God that we... God is then looking at us and discerning how much we love Him by how faithful we are to obey Him. And what we're doing when we go 60 in a 55-mile zone is saying, Lord, I love You, but not that much. Because that's what He said. By this we know that You love Me if you keep My commandments. What are His commandments? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now this is a small example, but it's one some of us can relate to. I'm going to start meddling in a minute, but I'm going to get right toward the end so I can leave. Let's just assume that now, that that's a problem in your life. What we're actually saying is that every time you hear that, now you shouldn't have come this morning, you heard it again. Every time you hear that, you become more accountable to obey it. And every time you hear it and disobey it, you're saying to the Lord, I love You, but not that much. Okay? Now, also, you're accountable to become more accountable, so what you need to do is go home and study that passage again and try to wiggle out of it. And if you can't, you're that much more accountable. So the point is, why not just relax and obey to start with? Let's all start driving 55, starting this morning at 11 o'clock. Or at 12 o'clock. Let's stay for church and then start. You say, well, that one was easy. I only drive 45. Let's go on to the next one. Let's suppose you have a problem in the area of gossiping. You say, well, I know somebody that does. Let me tell you about it. That's the way most of us think. Well, I don't gossip much, but you know when you pick up the phone, you're talking to somebody, and they really want to know what so-and-so's up to. And men are just as bad as women, aren't we? We do it in a more dignified way. We'll meet each other in business transactions or something, and we'll do it relating to principles in their lives. That's how we gossip. Women just get right down to the nitty-gritty. They tell you what's been going on. We do it with such dignity. It's worse. Let's suppose you have a problem with nagging. Not nagging, backache. Let's suppose you have a tendency that, ladies, I have to pick you out just for this one thing. Let's suppose you have a tendency to nag your husband. And you're convinced from the Scripture that that's sin. And you're going to quit one of these days, but it's a lot of fun, and it produces results. The question is, God is looking, every time you find in the Scripture that that's sin, God is looking at you to see if you love Him enough to quit. Let's suppose you're convicted in the area of giving. Maybe you're convicted that you're really not giving, as the 2 Corinthians teaches, from a heart that is filled with love. You're not a willing giver. You're not giving out of the abundance of your heart. And you say, you know, one of these days when I make a fortune, I'm going to really learn to give. Now, the Scripture says every time you read the concepts and principles of giving, which basically imply that we give out of what we have, not out of what we expect to get, and that we are judged according to the percentage or the freedom and the percentage of what we give or whatever principles seem to have convicted you, and you understand that principle, and you go your way, and you still don't obey it. And what the Scripture literally says is God is looking at you in that area of your life and trying to see if you love Him enough to begin to turn loose and give and trust Him. Maybe you have a problem with wholeheartedness. Maybe you go to work and you just can't get excited about being at work. Or maybe you've got a house to clean and you just can't get excited. You cleaned it yesterday and it looks the same today as it did yesterday morning. Different clothes piled up everywhere. Different bottles left out. Different glasses on the drain board. But the same basic pattern. And it's tiring. So you just want to forget it all. The Lord says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the me and not unto men. So the question is, are you going to deal with yourself in obedience and begin to wholeheartedly respond to that situation? Maybe it's an area, we'll get into some areas such as neatness, weight. I hate to tell you the story of, somebody said to me the other day, why is it you finally, after all these years, had enough courage to lose a little weight? They said it a little more kindly than that. And I said, well, it's basically not because I'm obedient. Because if I was obedient, I wouldn't have been obese. The point was that I just don't like to be obedient, particularly in an area where there's any self-denial involved. But what it takes something to jar us. And one day, about 6 months ago, I was sitting down to dinner with my family, and my daughter looked up, and she was just gorging herself. And don't tell her I said this, please. But anyhow, she was just stuffing herself. In fact, we got her one of these little signs to put in a placemat that says the garbage gobbler. You've seen him. And I was teasing her one day. I said, you know, you've just got to quit eating so much. And I said, why is it you can't quit? And she said, well, she'd been to Bill Gothard 4 times. And if you've been to Gothard, you understand the principle of the umbrella and all that sort of thing. And anyhow, she said, well, Dad, my umbrella's got a hole in it. You see the motivation it takes most of us to obey it all. The point is that you and I do not normally obey simply because we're told to do it. When we were children, we normally did not obey just because our parents... We ask them why. We ask them if we could put it off a while. We ask them if any... We look to see if anybody was looking. And we try to do just oftentimes as little as we could and still get by with the competency. And those patterns developed until now as adults, we're treating our Heavenly Father just like we did our earthly parents. We say, Lord, we're going to do it one of these days. Next week, we're going to get into, if you like an excuse to stay home, the performance of obedience in the 4 areas that God tests our obedience in. How quickly do we respond? How completely do we respond? How continuously do we respond? And what is our heart attitude when we do? What it all says then in closing is that what we memorize or lay on our hearts or study from the Word, we're supposed to have there for the purpose of meditating. And meditating is appropriating the principles of God for application. But the reason we appropriate them is not so that we can share in a share group, hey, the Lord convicted me that I'm supposed to pay my bills. Praise the Lord. You come back next week, did you pay your bills? No, but boy, did I get convicted. The point is, we are convicted for one single purpose, to obey. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Uncomfortable though it may be, profitable it always is. May your Spirit guide us through this week. Bring us to mind areas of our lives in which we have promised to be faithful, but fail to be obedient. Give us a vision to see that our love for you is being gauged not by what we do, but by obedience to what we know to be your divine will. And Father, what we know to do, by your Spirit, may we have the power to obey, even this week, to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to the testimony of his authority and power in our lives. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.